So if you're a guest with us this morning, you wouldn't know that we've been in a series of messages from the Gospel of Luke. As we talk about Jesus being different and nothing compares to him, we're studying Luke to find out who Jesus is, how he's revealed himself, and we find him to be different than we might have expected him to be, and certainly different than the religious leaders of his day expected him to be. Primarily, we've been talking about the Pharisees. And today we're going to see that continued confrontation and conflict with the Pharisees, and it's going to continue to build. And today the issue, technically the specific issue that it comes up against, is the issue of remembering the Sabbath. The more general issue, though, is the issue of legalism. If we follow all these rules, we will earn God's favor, we will keep God's favor. And Jesus is going to show that that's not what God's heart is all about. It's not about following rules. It's about knowing him. And so we want to find that from his word, from Christ's example, and from this interchange in Luke chapter 6. We'll get there in a minute. So it's important for us to understand more about the Sabbath before we get there. And so we're going to spend some time discussing what that is, why it was such a sticking point for the Pharisees, and what Jesus' perspective on it was. So I invite you to get out your Bibles. If you haven't been carrying your Bible with you to church, I'd encourage you to change that habit, to have it with you, to be able to look in the book that you're going to read during the week in that same text. You'll see different words, perhaps, than the ones I read. I'm using the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If you don't have one with you, there's one in the pew ahead of you, and that is the one that I'm using generally. And so I'd invite you to get that out. We're going to look through a lot of scriptures this morning, particularly in the Old Testament early on, and then I'll have you look into Luke as well. So, the Sabbath. This is where we want to go this morning. The Sabbath has its roots in the creation account. Genesis 2. Open your Bibles to Genesis 2. Just the first three verses of Genesis 2. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. By the seventh day, God completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from his work of creation. Now I should make note that God didn't need to rest in terms of, I've expended myself, I'm just tuckered, and so I need to recover. It's not that kind of rest. The same word would easily be translated as ceased. He did all his work, he completed creation, and he ceased to work because it was done. We use the term rest because that makes more sense to us, because at the end of a week, we could use some rest. So the seven-day cycle, this 7 days with 1 day of rest in it, is kind of established here in the creation story, but it is not mentioned as a command for Adam and Eve. In fact, the word Sabbath is not used for it. It just says Jesus, or God, ceased to work. He rested on the seventh day. In fact, the actual term Sabbath doesn't show up in Scripture for 2,500 years. It's not until Exodus 16. God has begun to provide manna for the people of Israel. They're out in the wilderness, they don't have any food, and every morning manna appears on the ground, and they're to go collect it. They collect 2 quarts per person per day, and on the sixth day they're supposed to collect twice as much and not collect any on the Sabbath. Exodus 16, 22 and 23. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much food, 4 quarts apiece, and all the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses, and he told them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, and everything left over set aside to be kept until morning." During the week, if they collected too much and they had some left over for the next day, when they got up and looked at their manna, it was full of worms. It was rotted. Just overnight, it was shot. On the sixth day, they collected twice as much, and the next day, the manna was fine because God had ordained that they would not work to collect manna on the seventh day, but they would collect it all on the sixth. The seventh day, the Sabbath, was to be a day of rest, of gratitude, and of worship. The term Sabbath shows up again in Exodus chapter 20. Now we've got the list of the Ten Commandments, and the fourth commandment is related to the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, if you're following along. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. So again, we see this direct reference back to the creation account, but we also see that the Sabbath is defined practically in terms of not doing any work. You must not do any work on the Sabbath. Now, the command against work was not a punishment. It wasn't, I know you really want to work all the time, please don't. It was, take the rest. No one should be working every day. Not even your livestock should be called upon to work every day. It is a blessing, not a punishment. The Sabbath, again, is commanded in Exodus 31, 12 to 17. Just a short clip of that says, it's a day of complete rest, dedicated to the Lord. Anyone who does work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. Exodus 35, 1 to 3, again, the Sabbath is commanded. Anyone who does work on it must be executed. Do not light fire in any of your homes on the Sabbath day. Clearly, the Sabbath law was to have teeth in it. In fact, in Numbers chapter 15, we read of a man who went out on the Sabbath day to gather up sticks. Everybody knew you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. The people collected this fella and they took him to Moses and said, we're not sure what to do. Seems like the law is pretty clear, but we don't know what to do. So they went to Moses, and Moses went to God and said, how should we handle this circumstance? This fella, not that he gathered sticks, not that he did work, he violated the Sabbath. He rebelled against God's clear command. And God told him, follow the law. The man is to be stoned. The Sabbath was not a law to be trifled with. It is a law to be kept. And so the Pharisees, as we're going to see in just a little while, they wanted to make sure they didn't screw up. How do we make sure we don't violate the Sabbath? And so they worked out all the details. And we'll talk about those in just a few minutes. But before we get to them, I want to stop by in the Old Testament prophets. This issue of legalism, following the law. These are the laws we're supposed to follow. Boom, boom, boom. Do all this and we'll please God. And the old prophets said no. That's not how it goes. And so there's a series of references here in your notes and on the screen. Micah 6, 6 through 8. What should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before God on high? Deuteronomy 16, 16 says, don't come empty-handed. All the men were to show up 3 times a year for the festivals at the temple or the tabernacle, and they were not to come empty-handed. Should I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Well, yeah, that's what Scripture calls for. Those are the required sacrifices. Verse 7, would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 streams of oil? Is over-the-top offering, is that pleasing to God? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the child of my body for my own sin? Should I, like the nations around me, sacrifice my child to pay for the penalty that I deserve because of my sin? No. No, here's what God requires. Verse 8. Mankind, he has told you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you. To act justly, to love faithfulness or to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Nowhere in that list is, and follow all the commandments to the letter of the law. It's an issue of attitude and relationship with God. Isaiah 1, 11 through 20. I won't read the whole passage, but several verses from it. What are all your sacrifices to me, asks the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I have no desire for the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires this from you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing useless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me, new moons and Sabbaths, and the calling of solemn assemblies. I can't stand iniquity with a festival. You jump to verse 16. Here's what God wants. Wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good. Seek justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. It's about relationship, about taking care of other people. It's about demonstrating the mercy that God wants to demonstrate to us. We're to represent him to the people, not be wrapped up trying to answer every little jot and tittle of the law. Not that it's wrong to do so, but it can't take the place of mercy. There's another passage in Isaiah 58. Here's what I want from you. Verse 7 says, it's not to share your bread. Is it not? Is not the thing that I want? Isn't it to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see them, and not to ignore your own flesh and blood? We're to be caring for people. That's what God requires of us to represent him well. And lastly, Hosea 6:6, and this is going to sound familiar as we get through the sermon because Jesus quotes it twice. For I desire loyalty, or I desire mercy, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. It's not about following the letter of the law, bringing all the offerings, killing all the sheep, the bulls, the calves, the goats. It's about knowing God. John 17, Jesus tells us that this is eternal life, to know God and to know his Son, Jesus Christ. Knowing God is where we're supposed to be headed, not trying to cross all the T's and dot all the I's. So from this passage, we can see that God desires, this passage and others for that matter, we can see that God desires for us to know him and to be people of compassion and care, grace and mercy, more than us being those who fulfill the demands of the law as though they were obligations. What is it I'm supposed to do? Just give me a checklist. Yes, sir, that's what I'll do. He wants a relationship with us. Are you pursuing that? The relationship that God desires with his people has never been about earning his blessing by meeting requirements of law and sacrifice. It is about knowing him and representing his love and mercy to others. And apparently, the Pharisees did not get that memo. They wanted to fulfill the law, letter by letter. They're best known for their efforts to earn God's blessing by meeting the requirements of law and sacrifice, which they defined to the smallest detail. For instance, if remembering the Sabbath basically accounts to not doing work, then what does it mean to not do work? Well, the Pharisees, at one level, they defined 39 different categories of work. I won't read them all, but they include carrying and burning, writing and erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing. Any of those were work. Shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning. Most of these things you can tie back to the preparation of the tabernacle. It's when the law was given. They were building the tabernacle. You're going to be doing these things, putting together these coverings of sea cow hides, but you can't be slaughtering, skinning, marking leather on the Sabbath. So these 39 rules, 39 categories of work. But then they had to define how much, if you did one of these things, how much were you allowed to do? Carrying is work. How much can I carry? What is required to keep the Sabbath? Not doing work. What is work? Carrying a burden. What is a burden? Here's what they came up with. A burden that would be a violation of the Sabbath is food equal in weight to a dried fig. Enough wine for mixing in a goblet, milk enough for one swallow, honey enough to put upon a wound, oil enough to anoint a small member, water enough to moisten an eye salve, paper enough to write a customs house notice upon, ink enough to write two letters of the alphabet, and reed enough to make a pen. A little detail there. You can't do those things on the Sabbath or it's a violation. How about these rules? An object tossed in the air could be caught with the same hand. But if it was caught with the other hand, that was a violation of the Sabbath. Presumably because you're transferring something, you're doing work, but if it's caught in the same hand, it's not going anywhere, I guess. Clothes could not be examined or shaken out, not because you're doing work to shake it out, but you might kill an insect, and that would be work. Bathing was forbidden, not because you're cleansing yourself, but because water might splash on the floor and accidentally clean it. And here's my favorite. Women were not permitted to look in the mirror because they might see a white hair and be tempted to pluck it out. They had it down to detail, and that's what they were all about, was the detail. Please, God, demonstrate our pride in how we behave by following the law. When we spoke earlier about the Pharisees a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that they had a reputation for being legalistic, trying to earn God's favor, trying to keep God's favor by following the law. But we also talked about them having this reputation of being hypocritical. So after you get these laws put together, then you might want to try and find a way around them. You were allowed to walk 3,000 feet from your home on the Sabbath. But if before the Sabbath you put some food at the 3,000-foot mark, that became a home because there was food there. And you could go another 3,000 feet. So they worked to the detail and then they twisted the detail because they wanted to do what they wanted to do and still be pleasing to God, or at least they thought they were. And this then are the Pharisees. And it sets the background for today's conflict between the Pharisees and Christ. They've worked out all these details and they think, not only have we figured it out for ourselves, we've figured it out for everybody. And anybody who doesn't see it the way we see it, they're wrong. So it sets the background for us. The Pharisees are ensnared and consumed with following the law to minute detail, but they are not merciful. They are proud, demeaning to others. They're spiritual snobs. Remember last week? Why would you choose fishermen as disciples? Why do they eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why don't your disciples fast like we do? In last week's passage in Luke, we saw Jesus' response to them. He said, "The healthy don't need a doctor, the sick do." And he said, "I haven't called the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What we didn't talk about last week was another phrase that the Gospel of Matthew contains in that same interchange. After the disciples have eaten with the tax collectors and sinners, tax collectors and others, as Luke put it, they have this conflict. And Matthew says, healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Sound familiar? Hosea 6:6. Jesus tells him, listen, you should know this by now. Go and learn was a rabbi's phrase of saying, you should have learned this already. Go back. Go back and read it again. Go back and study it again. Get this message. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire you to take care of people, to care for people, and to bring them into the kingdom, not to judge them because they don't follow the law the way you think they ought to. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So following all the law, offering all the sacrifices, is not pleasing to God without mercy for others. If you give me just a minute, I will change my batteries while I talk. Notice, on the back of your note sheet, by the way, while we're talking, if you had a note sheet in the bulletin, you'll see that on the back is the passage that we're talking about today, Luke chapter 6. But there's also a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12, and another passage in Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 3. And so on the back side of that note sheet are all three passages laid each alongside each other. And the reason I did that this week, I considered it last week, but this week in particular, there are so many things that only show up in one of those Gospels. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. They generally carry the same stories, the same exchanges. Luke tells a little bit more about this, and Matthew tells a little bit more about that. These particular stories, this conflict about the Sabbath, shows up in all three, but each one tells the story just a little bit differently. Not that they're telling it wrong, not that one has it wrong and one has it right, it's just they include different aspects, different details. For instance, the verse I just looked at from Matthew from last week's passage. Luke didn't talk about go and learn what this means. Only Matthew included that. So keep that note in front of you. It might be easier to do that than flipping back and forth between that in your Bible as you follow along. But we're going to continue with Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. We'll start in Luke, and then we'll jump to the other Gospels. You'll see I've underlined things in there that are kind of the key things, the key story points that we want to talk about. Luke chapter 6. On a Sabbath, he passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So when you pick grain, that's perhaps reaping. When you rub it in your hands, you're threshing it. When you throw away the hulls, that's winnowing and eating. You're harvesting grain. The idea of harvesting grain in someone else's field, that's okay. The law calls out that in particular. When you're passing through a neighbor's field and you take some grain, that's all okay. You can't harvest their field. You can't take their entire produce. But while you're walking through their field, you're allowed to do that. So the issue for the Pharisees is not what was being done. It was when it was being done. Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? This idea of harvesting on the Sabbath. Jesus answered them, "Haven't you read? Are you telling me you don't know the story from the Old Testament? Haven't you read about what David did? What David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the sacred bread, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. He even gave some to those who were with him." This is a situation where David is on the run. King Saul is trying to kill him. And so David takes off. He's got a few men with him. He goes to where the tabernacle is, and he asks the priest, "Do you have some food? We're on the march. We've got a mission that we're on." And the priest says, "I don't have any food except the bread that had been placed before God as an offering. Every week it gets replaced with hot loaves, so the cold loaves are taken, and only the priests are to eat those." David says, "My men are hungry." And the priest says, "Okay, have they kept themselves pure?" "Yes, yes, we're all good there. Take the bread." And so David eats this bread. Nowhere in Scripture do we find anybody say to David, "Remember when you did that? That was sinful." Now, David's been confronted about a couple sins, if you know the stories. This is not one of them. Nowhere in the Psalms do we hear David lamenting about this time when he violated the showbread by eating that bread. It was the fact that there was a more important law at work. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Care for my people, don't follow all the letters to the law. Careful there. It's a really slippery slope. When can we decide I'm allowed to break the law if this is the case? Be very careful about that. Let's see what Jesus says, what the actual conditions are. But he uses this example of David as kind of a metaphor for what's going on here. The king and his men were hungry, and they were fed in a way that normally wouldn't be acceptable. Fast forward to Luke chapter 6. The king and his men are hungry, and they take sustenance in a way that normally wouldn't be acceptable, or at least not to the Pharisees. And Jesus says it's not that big of a deal because there's a more important law at work. He just tells the story. "Haven't you read about David? The needs of the men were sufficient to warrant violating the law concerning the showbread because it was about mercy, not about rule following." In Matthew's account, if you're in the second column of the sheet of paper that you've got, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, Jesus goes on to say, "Haven't you read in the law that on Sabbath days the priests in the temple violate the Sabbath and are innocent? There were temple sacrifices every day of the week, and on the Sabbath there were extra sacrifices to be made, and the priests had to carry that out. No one said, 'Oh, that's a Sabbath violation, you're working.' No, there was a more important law. The law of the Sabbath, in this case, was more important than the law of the temple worship, the law of the sacrifices was more important than the law of the Sabbath." And then Jesus went on to say, "And I tell you, there's something greater than the temple that's here. There's a greater rule. There's this new kingdom that Jesus is bringing. It's more important than these Sabbath laws that you're trying to hold to the smallest detail." Matthew also continues, "If you had known what this means," guess what? "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." Again and again, Jesus points them in the Gospel of Matthew, to the issue of mercy, not sacrifice. I told you before, go and learn what this means. You haven't learned the lesson yet. Jesus is a patient teacher. The Pharisees should have understood it from their study of the Old Scripture. They did not. They didn't display it. Jesus re-instructed them, go and learn. They did not. Now he tells them, if you had learned it, you wouldn't be making a big deal about this. You would not be condemning the innocent. seems like it might be a good place for reflection. How does this apply to us? What questions do we need to ask ourselves about the circumstances we're in? What should you know and apply about walking with God in justice and mercy and walking humbly before your God? What should you already know that God would need to say to you, go and learn? You've heard it before, you haven't applied it. Go and learn. Where has God been stirring your heart recently? What issues of your life, what issues of your relationships, what issues of your work patterns are things that God would look at you and say, go and learn. The rules are clear, the instructions are clear, my policies, my principles for living, the way the world works, I've taught you how it is, I've revealed it in my word, go and learn. You should know this by now. Go and learn. Learn this lesson. As we read Scripture, we're not just reading it to learn the history. We're not just trying to figure out what Jesus said and why, but how it applies to us. The Pharisees are trying to serve God, and in their heart of hearts, they want to serve God. They just don't understand how that's done. And they let their pride get in the way, and they want to show up other people, and they want to put down people who don't do it the way they do it. Where do you stand in that? Do you want to serve God in your heart of hearts? And are you willing to let Him teach you? Go and learn. Mark chapter 2, verse 27 includes this statement from Jesus. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. As I said, the Sabbath was a blessing from God, a relief from regular work. It was a protection for those who might be taken advantage of, your male and female slaves, your livestock. They're to have a day off. It is a blessing. It was not to be something that was to burden mankind. Man doesn't answer to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for his advantage. And then all three Gospels conclude with this exchange with Jesus told them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man, the Messiah, God, has authority over the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, I demonstrated it, I instituted it, I define it, I can override it, I can set it aside. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, I suspect the Pharisees practically choked on this. We've heard him say things like this before. Luke chapter 5, verse 24, he says, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And they said, only God has authority to forgive sins. And said, correct, because I'm God. And now he says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And they say, but only God would have authority over the Sabbath. Exactly. I'm God. I refer to myself as the Son of Man, but I am the Son of God. Will you recognize me as King? Clearly the Pharisees would say no to that question. But do you see the predicament they're in? There is a law that says keep the Sabbath, don't do any work. In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments. How are we going to deal with this? There's a law that prohibits working on the Sabbath, and the consequences of violating that law are huge. The Pharisees have gone to great lengths to be sure that they do not violate this law by defining to the smallest detail and the severest of limitations. You cannot carry something that weighs the amount of a dried fig on the Sabbath. They're trying really hard not to violate that law. But the prophets and now Jesus teach that there are more important things than sacrifices and Sabbaths. How is a guy to know? Here's some questions for you to ask yourself that relate to this question of when is following the law versus showing compassion and mercy. Is it okay for a person to steal to feed their family? You know the story of Jean Valjean, right? Stole some bread, ended up on a boat. Is it okay to speed if I'm taking someone to the hospital? Is it okay to smuggle Bibles into a communist country? Is it okay to hide the Jews so the Nazis don't find them? Law versus mercy. If it was an easy question, we probably wouldn't be talking about it. Jesus calls for mercy. But he also calls us to be obedient to the authorities of the land. The authorities of the land are put there by God as his ambassadors and as his representatives. There's a tough balance for us to strike and a lot of questions we need to ask ourselves. So how is a guy to know? These two examples, David eating the sacred bread and the disciples harvesting grain, show us that there is a higher law that God approves, a law that honors and pleases him, a law that demonstrates mercy. But it is not, and perhaps cannot be, codified. It can't be written down. We can't say ahead of time, this is right and that is wrong. Oh, no, then what are we going to do? Well, it kind of drives home the point that God is calling us to a relationship. He doesn't want rule followers who put their confidence in their own obedience. He wants sons and daughters who put their confidence in him. He wants us to know his heart and to desire to please him. So how are we to know? Now, perhaps you've heard this before. Ask God what he would have you do, then do that. In any given situation, we should have a relationship with God such that as we walk through our day, we are alert to his prompting. And he will identify for us that dilemma that we're in and identify for us the right choice. Do you believe that? Do you have that relationship with God? Not necessarily that you hear his voice. I know there's a big stink about that on TV this past week. But you might. When God wants us to know what he wants us to do, he will speak to us through his Spirit. His Spirit confirms with our spirit that we're children of God. He has put his word into us. The new covenant says that he will write his law on our hearts and in our minds. We are to know him and follow him, not follow rules. So the Gospels now continue. So we've got this issue, it's been raised, Sabbath versus mercy. And it continues, Luke chapter 6. Jesus goes into a synagogue and begins to teach. I find it somewhat amazing that they continue to allow him to teach. So join me in the synagogue again. And I need a few Pharisees. If nobody else will come, I'll call names. Just need a few guys sit up front here and be my Pharisees. Ryan, come on up here. Brian, come on up here. Brian, come on up here. Brian, no, Brian's not here. Okay. John, can you join us up here? Steve, why don't you come up too? So the Pharisees, they always sat in the front of the synagogue. You know that, right? Because this is our place. We're in charge here. So they always sat up front, and they come into the synagogue, and there is a man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees are watching closely. They are lurking. They are spying. They are deceptively watching Jesus to see if he will heal on the Sabbath. Oh no. They want to trap him. They want to discredit him. They want to demonstrate to all these people who are following him that he's not worth following because he does not keep the Sabbath. And so they see this man with a withered hand and they think, this is the time. We've got him. Matthew says that they actually ask the question. They ask him, is it legal, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Scripture says that Jesus knew what they were thinking. It wasn't a big surprise that they were looking to trip him up. So he sees the man with the withered hand. He says, get up and stand here. Let's make this evident to everybody. Now the Pharisees are sitting in the front, but there are other people. The crowds have been following Jesus. And so there are plenty of people out here that they just want to hear Jesus speak. They want to see him heal. They want to see him cast out demons as he's been doing. But the Pharisees want to see him screw up. So he calls them up and then he looks at them and he says, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to destroy it? Crickets. They don't have an answer because if they answer the question, they either have to say it's wrong to heal people or they have to say go ahead and do it. They don't want to do either, though, so they don't say anything. Jesus does this several times. They ask questions, and he puts a question back to them that they just can't answer because it demonstrates their deceitfulness. It demonstrates what they're trying to do. So he asks them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm? Is it lawful to save a life or to destroy it? No answer. Which of you, if you had a sheep fall in a pit, wouldn't reach down and pick it up on the Sabbath? Silence. Man is more important than a sheep, so it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Stretch out your hand. And everyone rejoiced. Maybe in the back half. Maybe in the back half of the sanctuary. The Pharisees, Luke tells us, the Pharisees were filled with rage and began to discuss what they would do to Jesus. Sit down. Matthew tells us that they went out and plotted how to destroy him. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm? Let's go kill this guy. Mark says they went out and plotted with the Herodians. They don't even like the Herodians. The Herodians were a political group that were supporting King Herod and the Herod dynasty because Rome had put Herod in place as the king. He wasn't even Jewish. But the Herodians, they loved Rome because the Herod party was in power. The Pharisees don't like Rome. They want to throw Rome off, but they're willing to wait for the Messiah to do it. They missed it. Completely missed it. The Pharisees want to kill Jesus. The tide has turned. We saw them early. They wanted to hear Jesus, and he did some things that they didn't exactly like, but they were still amazed by it. We've seen some incredible things today in this sanctuary. Now he's healed at their, not as their insistence, but almost against their desire to see him not do it. It's not clear. They should be trying to protect the Sabbath, and instead they're trying to trap Jesus with it. The Pharisees have completely missed the story. They've missed who the Messiah is. The Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man has authority over the Sabbath. Jesus stands before them, demonstrates power that no one else demonstrates, and they want to kill him. Another month we'll be celebrating Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter. This is where it turns. They've decided they want to kill him. They're filled with rage. Jesus has again declared and demonstrated his authority, this time in a more direct confrontation with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He's really getting under their skin, but he is not getting to their hearts. I hope that he's getting under your skin. Jesus is different than you might have imagined him to be. As we study Luke, we're going to see more of how he operates, how he relates to people. He wants the Pharisees to turn. When they had nothing to say, Scripture tells us that he looked around at them with anger and sorrow for their hardness of hearts. Angry that they couldn't see, angry that they wouldn't want this man to be healed. Sorrowful at their hardness of heart that they couldn't see him at all. I hope he's getting to your heart. Do you love mercy? Do you celebrate when God blesses others? Are you trying to follow rules or are you pursuing a relationship? Really comes down to that last question. What does your faith look like? How do you live it out? Are you following rules or are you pursuing a relationship with God, allowing him control in your life, allowing him and his spirit to teach you, to guide you, to listen to his voice that says, this is the way, walk in it, don't turn to the left or the right, this is where I want you to go. Do we listen for that voice, and when we hear it, do we follow it? We're going to have a few minutes for reflection. Eric, if you'd come. I want you to just think about that. What did you see today? How are the Pharisees reacting, and how does it relate to how you react to others? Last week we talked about seeing the outcasts as God sees them. The Pharisees looked down on those tax collectors and sinners. Why would you eat with them? Were you challenged by that last week? Did you change anything this week? Did you pray for the people around you this week? What are we doing to represent the King?